Psalms 18, verse 1. David was laughing because he asked me this week, and I gave him Psalms 19 by mistake, and so he read it all week. And then I tell him what I was preaching about, and he says, I don't see that at all in that text. And you'll see next week when we do Psalms 19 why. Psalms 18, 1. I just want to get down to the verse after the part after he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I'll read that again, Psalms 18, 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you humbly, fearfully, and yet so full of joy and expectation. It'd be so foolish to not draw near to you this morning, and yet if we go, what in the world should we say? Father, we love you. Oh Lord, oh Jesus, you're our strength. When we're weak, that's when we're strong, Father. And so I would ask that you would, by your grace, make us weak, that you might be strong in us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Psalms 18. It's our next psalm. I want you to be thinking about spring cleaning. So it's not spring just yet. But yesterday at my house, we took some things out. And I might be different than you, but I doubt it. But you get to going through certain things and you think, man, why did I keep this for so long? But I have a few things I come across and I think, why in the world did I ever have that in the first place? I had in my backyard for probably 8 years a chicken pen that I built to move around with chickens in it and that I could fertilize my yard with chickens in it. And it was made out of conduit because I'm an electrician and wrapped in wire and had a roof and a place for the chickens to lay eggs. And had a metal roof over it, and it never held a chicken. The weeds would grow up, and I'd have to fight to pull it so I could mow. It became a joke in our house about Dad's chicken pen. Never one chicken. And it cost me at least $100. And then I wadded it up and threw it in my brother-in-law's metal pile. And I think, what? Why in the world did I ever have that? I think it's a good idea. I plan to make another one. But better. But there's times we need to go through our life and get rid of things that we just shouldn't have in the first place. And what I would like for us to do is go through our mind this morning. And I want you to be thinking kind of a spring cleaning of your thoughts about God, your beliefs about God. I think it's wise that every now and again you go over your thoughts about God, your doctrines, your beliefs, and you see if they are true. And you see if they are true. Because some of them need to go. Some of them are thoughts you've had about God that you should never have thought in the first place. And if you keep them, they will cause you problems in the future. Here's one that I want in the back of your mind as we talk about Psalms 18. And I quote, God will not give me more than I can handle. God will not give me more than I can handle. I want to lay out to you this morning that that is not a good and helpful thought, and it's not true. And in fact, it causes problems. So let's look at Psalms 18. I want you to notice at the introduction of the psalm, this is a song to the choir master for all of God's people to sing. This is a song from David. It is a song of David, the servant of the Lord. Now notice when he did this, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord. So this is going up. So he wrote it for us all to sing together to God. On the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So David wrote this when he defeated everybody, all his enemies and Saul. And if you notice, probably if you have any type of footnote or cross-reference there, you'll see that this psalm is found in 2 Samuel 22. And it's at the end of David's life. So you can picture a 70-year-old man writing this song and sending it off to the choir director. Says this is what people need to sing. Very possible he never joined the choir again. He's an old man, but all his enemies and Saul are defeated. And so he says, I got to write a song. This is a victory song. And I want you to notice in that introduction that he makes a difference between Saul and all his enemies. It's when he defeated all of his enemies and Saul. And as I'm going to read it here in a little bit. It's 50 verses. I'll read the whole thing, but I just want to set us up forward a little bit. And I want you to pay attention to the first three verses that he's talking to God, and the Lord is his rock. And then I want you to notice in the next four through six, his circumstances, David's circumstances as he went through life, and his emotions. David's life and his feelings. And then I want you to notice God's affections or emotions and his actions to David's circumstances. You'll see in 16 through 19 God's salvation and the reason for it. Why in the world does God help David? I want you to look for that. David pleads his innocence in 20 through 24. He recounts how God has helped him in 25 through 29. And in 30 through 36, he says that a holy and a blameless God has empowered him. In 37 through 42, pay special attention to the fact that David has absolutely destroyed his enemies. You need to picture a 70-year-old man laying on his deathbed with a sword over in the corner that's been covered in blood thousands of times. That when this 70-year-old was 15, he held a giant's head in his hand. Pay attention that David has absolutely destroyed his enemies. And then he exalts, E-X-A-L-T, he exalts, God exalts, or he lifts up David. And then you'll notice in 46 through 50 that David exalts, E-X-U-L-T, or worships God. David is exalted and God is exalted at the end. So I just want you to feel that this is at the end of his life and he is praising God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol, that's the place of the dead, they entangled me. The snares of death confronted me in my distress. I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From His temple He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reaches His ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because He was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew, and he came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness His covering, His canopy around Him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before Him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through His clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and He sent out His arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. He sent from on high, He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, from those who were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord dealt bountifully with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly, have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. With the merciful, You show Yourself merciful. With the blameless, You show Yourself blameless. With the purified, You show Yourself pure. And with the crooked, You make Yourself seem torturous. For You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes You bring down. For it is You who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by You I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of Your salvation, and Your right hand supported me, and Your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under my feet, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For You equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me, I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but He did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to Your name. Great salvation He brings to His king, and shows steadfast love to His anointed, to David and his offspring. And I would add, amen. That is David's song at the end of his life. After he had defeated those enemies, after he had fought the good fight, I just want to notice three things from that you can take from this psalm. I decided just to cover all 50 verses and kind of just look at it from outside, because truth be told, is I hope your heart was jumping, you know, like popcorn as you read that in certain phrases, saying, man, I'd like to know more about that. Dig deep into it. But I just want to back up and look at it, and I want you to take three things to notice in David's life. And one, that David's life was full of enemies. Let me give you a rundown of David's life here real quick. At 10 years old or so, all these are just guesstimations, but we'll go with them. At 10 years old, he was anointed king. At 10 years old, about this high maybe, all his big, strong brothers stood by as a prophet poured oil over this boy's head and said, you will lead the Lord's people at 10. At 15, he kills a giant, Goliath. You know the story. But things turn, and by 25, he's on the run and he's banished from the King Saul's court. He's not allowed in the presence of the king. And by 28, he's on the run from Saul, who's trying to kill him. Now, I want you to notice in 1 Samuel 19:9, I threw this in so you get this, why he's fleeing. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house and with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre. And Saul reaches back and he tries to kill David. And David's about 28 years old and he has to flee. By 30, he's hiding in a cave. This boy who was anointed king, who killed giants. At 30, he's hiding in a cave with the bad people of the land. Everybody that didn't have a home, everybody that didn't have their lives figured out, it says the distressed and the distraught went to David, hiding in a cave at 30 years old and living off the land. At the same time, he ends up in a desert trying to survive. At 31, he's fleeing from enemies left and right. And at 35, Saul dies, and he's anointed king in Hebron. At 10 years old, he said, you're going to rule my people Israel. 25 years later, he becomes part of a tenth of it. Another 7 years, and at 42, which is how old I'll be this year, he reigns over all of Israel. But then he starts fighting all Israel's enemies. There's a civil war. So this time he's been fighting people that's after him. But at 42, from 42 on, he starts fighting all the enemies. And the kingdom begins to grow. He starts to destroy the enemies of the Lord. And that's where you start seeing where he's saying how the nations feared him and how he struck them down and how they came trembling when they heard his name. Do you realize there were neighboring kings that if you just whispered David into the middle of the night, they got terrified because he was destroying the nations. He was good at it. But I don't know if you've ever noticed how old he was when he sinned with Bathsheba, but he was about 55 years old. About 55 is when he quit fighting so hard. He let the generals do the fighting. He'd conquered so much. He wasn't worried about anybody getting close. And he went after another man's wife, became an adulterer and a murderer. So if you're under 55 and you think you're past any of those temptations, David fell at 55 years old. From 57 to 66, he has family troubles, including the rape of his daughter, the murder of one of his sons, and the betrayal, his own betrayal by another son. And the whole time he's fighting the enemy left and right, day after day after day, drawing the sword and killing people for protection and to conquer. He is fighting till he's 70 years old. And when he's 70 is when you read that they noticed he wasn't as strong. And they said, you can't go out anymore. And we picture a 40 or 50, maybe a 60-year-old man saying, hey, you got to quit fighting. He's 70. And he's fighting, but they say, probably best to not do this anymore, David. He probably is dead by 77. But in the last 7 years of his life, he has famine. He rebels against God and has a judgment against him that kills a large quantity of his own people because he was prideful and counted them to see how good he had become. And then he passes his kingdom in peace to his son Solomon and he dies. So somewhere in that last little bit is where he penned this Psalm 18, where he says, I've killed all my enemies. And when you just get a cursory view of his life, you can think, man, did he ever have enemies? From his brothers when he was a boy, to the king Saul, to bears and lions, to giants, the nations, and his own flesh. David was pursued all of his life. And that's why you can see when he talks about the cords of death encompassed me. That when David was doing all this conquering, he felt like he had vines wrapped around his feet and his neck, pulling him to the place of the dead. His life was full of enemies. But I want you to also notice that David's life was full of victories, as we read. Why? Why was David able to fight a bear and live, fight a giant and live, fight a king and live, fight the nations and live? Why was David able to commit adultery and murder and survive the wrath of God? Because if you're like me, you read that part where he gets into, I was innocent, my hands never did anything wrong. You looked at my righteousness, and I'm like, wait a minute, David, I've read the book. I know what you've done. But at the end of his life, he's not looking back at that, is he? He's looking at that imputed or that God-given righteousness by faith. And he says, you're judging me according to what you've given me. And my sins are gone. At the end of David's life, when he writes this, he's not recounting his own sins. But I want you to look in verse 19. He was delivered and rescued because God delighted in David. This psalm started with, I love you, Lord. And in the middle of it, David says, you've rescued me from everybody just because you delight in me. And you see this affection of this God who breathes forth fire, right? And lives in this darkness, and this king who carries bloody heads around saying, I love you. And the other one saying, I delight in you. There's these affections and these emotions that they have for one another, that they have a relationship. That the king with a bloody sword whistles in love with his God. And he was victorious over lions and bears. He was victorious over Saul. He was victorious over his own son. He was victorious over the nations. And David died full of faith in a peaceful kingdom. So David's life was full of enemies. David's life was full of victories. I want you to notice the third thing about David's life is that it was full of praise. If you'll just look at 49 there. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing your name. These nations that I've conquered, they're going to hear about your praise. These nations that come to me in fear, they're going to hear me praise you. And over and over and over, these psalms that was written by this warrior are songs of praise to the Lord. They're begging him to help in the middle of the night, begging him to protect him from death and the enemy, and at the same time, I'm going to sing praises. I'm going to sing praises. David's life was full of praise. It was full of enemies, it was full of victories, and it was full of praise. And that's kind of what I can picture out of this Psalms 15, just knowing David's life a little bit, that at the end of it, he doesn't go to and remember every bad thing he did. He remembers all that God had done for him, and he praises him for it. Now, I want to simplify this and apply it a little bit. And I want to say that God continually brought David into a place of distress and hopelessness so that David would rely on him and him alone, and so that he alone would receive the credit and the glory. Did you notice when we was reading, when it got to what David's hands was doing, he said, "You made my hands strong." That when David looked at his right hand in battle, in a sword, he didn't see his own abilities. He saw the Lord at work. He gave credit to God for all of it. And it was constantly God who delighted in David, leading him to places of distress. Why was David in a cave or in the desert? Because the Lord brought a bad spirit upon Saul and drove him out. David's life was orchestrated by God for the good of David and for the glory of God. And that's hard to believe when you're in a cave, or when you're on the run, or your own son runs you off of your throne. That this is from God? That you're doing this? Four things we can apply to our life from this, from David, and the understanding that it was God who was at work in his life, in these hardships, in these enemies. One thing to apply to our lives here is that we should know our enemies. David knew who his enemies was. If you notice in the very title of this psalm, he says, "He delivered me from all my enemies and from Saul." Now, those of you that know your Bible know that multiple times he had an opportunity to kill Saul, and he said, "I won't do it. That's God's man. God anointed him. God will take care of him. He's not my problem. He's not my enemy. I am under him as a subject, and I will trust God to work it." He knew his enemy. And the way we apply to that is to know our enemies. That I know sometimes it feels like your enemies might be these people. It's not. Your enemy is not your parents. Your enemy is not your spouse. Your enemy is not your boss. Your enemy is not your children. Even in the worst circumstances, he tells a husband to love his wife. He doesn't say if she's lovable. She can be doing evil things, and he says, "Give yourself for." He tells a wife to submit and honor her husband. Not if he does good, just do it. He tells children, honor your parents. He doesn't say if they're honorable. And we see these things get all twisted out of shape. And we go to the psalm and we start praying, "Oh God, deliver me from my enemy." And we might see these people that we have to deal with at work or in family or in church or community. Saying, "Deliver me, that's my enemy." No. David knew who his enemies was. He said, "Saul, God will deal with. I'm going to honor him as the king." So who is the enemy? If you need to know your enemies, let me tell you, your greatest enemy is your own sin. Your own sin is a bigger problem for you than anything else in the world. To know that is a huge advantage. To admit that you are helpless to defeat sin alone, but to commit to destroying it completely. Name them. Think about your sins, unbelief, and doubt. As you think, "Will God really care for me? Does He really pay attention? Is He there? Is the resurrection true?" Pride. Pride shows up when we're thinking we're too good. Pride shows up when we think we should be able to beat sin for God. If we think, when we say, "I need to get my life together," that's pride driving that. You can't get your life together. That's like David saying, "I'll kill the giant, God, and I'll show you what I can do." Shows up, pride shows up when we're looking at other people's sins. Seeking joy, a sin you might need to name as seeking joy and peace outside of Christ. That would probably be our biggest danger as Americans. Seeking pleasure and joy and peace outside of Jesus Christ. Why is our culture so enamored with sexual sins and sexuality? Because it promises joy. It promises pleasure outside of Christ. Chemical sins of dependence or addictions. You're just seeking something to give you joy and pleasure and peace that God has promised to provide you. It's not wrong to want it. Not only that, but our financial sins of building up treasures for joy and peace and pleasure outside of Christ. Our sins, my sins inside of me, inside my mind, inside my flesh, are a greater danger to me than ISIS is. Or than a bad boss is. Or bad children or bad parents. It's your sins that will destroy you. So the first thing I would say to apply this is to know your enemy. Know who you're fighting. The second would be to expect hardships. If you're loved by God and you're His child through faith, through being born again, life is going to be hard and He will always give you more than you can handle. God's way, the thought that I know God won't give me more than I can handle, that's not biblical. He always gives you more than you can handle. He gives you bears. He gives you lions. He gives you giants. He gives you a mad father-in-law king. He gives you enemies. He gives you a rebellious son that wants to kill you. All those things were God working in David's life so that David would humble himself and look for help outside of David. The reason God gives us more than we can handle is so that we won't try to handle it. And we'll realize, I can't handle this. I need God to deliver me from the lion, the bear, the giant, and the king. I can't deliver myself. This David killed thousands of people. There were times where he fought hundreds at a time. He literally was a 15-year-old boy that ran after a giant. Not because he knew he was strong, but he knew the Lord was. And God had given him something he couldn't overcome. He says that in the psalm. He's always going to give us more so that He can handle it for us. That we will humble ourselves and then He will exalt us. So you might be thinking, isn't there a verse in the New Testament that says something else? So we'll look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is where some people might get this idea that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That means there's no temptation you have that everybody else doesn't face at some point. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now that sounds the opposite of what I just said. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So He's saying there's no temptation that you're going to face that He won't give you a way out. Now, write this down, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 10 to pay attention to the context. And I'm just going to tell you what the context is. The context is Israel was in the wilderness whining and crying and grumbling because they didn't have any water. Think about that. The example is His children, He led out to the wilderness where there was no water. And then they were tempted to complain. And that's what they did. Now Paul says He won't give you a temptation that He won't also give you a way out. Now, what was their way out in the wilderness? There was no water. There really was no water. Every time I read that story, I feel for those people as a husband, as a father, to have a family out and to be thirsty and there be no water and your livestock are dying and your kids are thirsty and there's no water. And God sent you there and you're there. And he said they grumbled. Let that be an example that you wouldn't give in to temptation but look for the way out. And I'm thinking, what's the way out? To trust God. Amen. This is how radical he is. That his way out sometimes is for you to say, God, I have no water. You're going to take care of me. It might be that the way out is that you just get peace as they loot your house or cut your head off on a beach. I know I've mentioned that all the time. That happens. I mean, there's a temptation to give up on God when ISIS is marching you out to your death. And Paul says, well, he won't give you more than you can handle in temptation. He always gives us more than we can handle so that we will call on him. He leads us to a place of thirst so that we will seek him. Whether we get water or not is not our biggest problem. Our problem is our sin to not trust in the Lord. The way out is faith. Faith into the grave if we have to. That's the way out of temptation. I will not. Jesus Christ was in the wilderness without food and water for 40 days. And Satan said, eat this bread. And Jesus said, I'm not. He wasn't expecting more bread. He just said, I'm not eating that until my Father gives me something. I'll die of starvation before I will not trust in my Father. Hardships are going to come. Expect them if you are a Christian. If you are loved by God, His sanctifying work is through trials and tribulations. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter, writing to the church, says, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter writes to Christians and says, don't be shocked at these hardships like something weird's happening. This is God's way of changing you. The way He gets rid of sin in your life is to bring you to where you have no option but to depend on Him. Acts 14:22, Luke writes that Paul says that he was encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This is how we go, through tribulations, through hardships. This is the story of the Bible. Jacob limping and Esau's rich. His own son came to the earth, suffered, bled, and died as an innocent man, taking upon him the sins of the world for God's purposes. And God delighted in him. I think you should know your enemies. I think you should expect hardships. If you look at David's life, that David was a man after God's own heart. And from 10 years old to 77, it was a hard life. Not only that, though, I think you should seek the Lord in Christ for deliverance. That's what David did. I called upon you, the rock of my salvation. You are my stronghold. Deliver me. Over and over in David's life, as these hardship comes, he doesn't respond with grumblings and complaints. He responds with, God help me. I'm sinking in sand. You save me. You are my hope. I'm not grabbing my sword unless I grab it in faith, trusting that you are at work, O God. That we need to seek the Lord. Look again at 1 Peter and 5, and let me just read this section, 6 through 10, where he says, humble yourselves. He's talking to us Christians, you and me, hear this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you. Humble yourself and live in caves and deserts, being chaste. And at the right time, He'll make you king. At the right time, he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him. He doesn't say, don't have anxieties. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is for you to never worry. The Christian life is for you to take your worries and give them to God so that he can be glorified through helping you. Cast your anxieties on him. You have them, give them to God. Why? He cares for you. Because he cares for you. That's what he tells David. When Absalom runs him out of his own city, David, cast your anxieties on me. I care for you. It just doesn't always look like what we think it should. This health and wealth prosperity gospel is junk. You will have health, you will have wealth, and you will have prosperity. Some now, all of it later. But you will go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. You will go through fiery trials. Don't be surprised, like they're strange or weird. Seek the Lord for deliverance in Christ. The fourth thing is that we should praise God in Christ for our deliverance. At the end of Psalms, he says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and show steadfast love to his anointed, to David and to his offspring forever." So David conquered a kingdom. Just picture this. David conquered a kingdom. And then he shows up in this kingdom in his chariot. Instead of building a statue of David, instead of beating his chest and look how strong David is, he says to the nations, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at what God has done. He does them good," and says, "God has been with me. Worship the Lord. Lift him up. He brings salvation to you through me." He is a missionary. He destroyed the kings of the earth so that the peoples of the earth could hear about the glory of the Lord. Every victory he had in this Psalms at the end of his life, he gives credit to God and he says, "I'm going to praise you. I'm going to tell the world among the nations, and I'm going to sing your name, O Lord." He starts off with, "I love you," and ends with, "I'm going to sing to the nations about you." And he's 70 years old on his deathbed. And he's saying, "I'm going to sing. You have delivered me from all of my enemies and from Saul, and I'm going to sing." This is God's economy. This is how He works with us. If He loves us, He begins to sanctify us through fiery trials, through hardships. Because His goal isn't our ease in the flesh. His goal is our holiness in our spirit. And there's things in me that will not leave with ease. There is sin inside of me and sin inside of you that will not go away if a 10-year-old sits on a throne. The only way it's leaving is if I have to flee to the cave and run from my enemies and not trust them, see them for what they are. And He helps us. He didn't abandon David in the cave. He didn't abandon him in the desert. He helped David and he lifted him up. He delivered David for the glory of his own name. Now, this really isn't that bad of a trade-off, brothers and sisters. Here it is. You get help and God gets glory. He helps you. You glorify Him. That's a pretty good trade-off. It's a pretty good trade-off. So I want you to think about David's whole life and that it was God's hand. I want you to think about, why did Saul get mad and throw that spear? Because God was at work. God was at work, it says. And I want you to see God molding and moving David's life to bring an affection out of David of love and worship and praise. And he delivered and delighted David in David time and time again. And he constantly gave David more than he could handle. He constantly gave David more than he can handle. And if he loves you, he will do the same. I don't know about you guys, but I pray often. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I feel this way. That's prime. That's where he wants you. Calling out to him. Who gets help? He gives grace to the humble. He helps the poor, the needy, the outcast, the orphan, the widow. Who gets destroyed? The haughty, the proud, the kings of the earth who look down their nose at the Lord. Get rid of that thought that God will not give you more than you can handle. And when you see it come your way this week, I can't handle this. I can't handle these temptations to sin. Call out to Him. Here's an example. Might not be the best example. I think it's probably a good one. I started smoking when I was 16. I was a moron. I was an idiot. And I remember coming home from work one day with my cousin. And I looked over and said, "Hey, we need to start smoking." I remember that like an idiot. And I smoked for about 10 years. And I told my wife, I said, "When we have kids, I'm going to quit smoking." And so she got pregnant with her oldest son. And I thought, "Well, I'm just going to quit." So I pondered it and I thought about it while I was smoking. And it's always easier to think about that while you're in the, "I'm going to quit this," right? And so I quit. I quit smoking cold turkey. And I thought, "Man, that I'm something." And I began to tell the guys at work about all you really need is willpower. And then I literally, the feeling was like David talked about those cords wrapping around. I could feel this thing grab me. And I would go buy a pack of cigarettes and I would say, "Well, forget it, I'm not going." And I would smoke a half. I remember driving down the road, I opened a pack of cigarettes like a crazed animal, smoked half of a cigarette, just felt horrible and ashamed, threw the whole pack and the other half of the cigarette out the window and just cried. And pulled in at a gas station and bought a pack of cigarettes. It's an addiction. I've talked to people that's been addicted to many different things that feel the same way. I don't care if it's apple pie or heroin. When you get it in your mind and in your body that you have to have something, a person or an act or a chemical, it gets you. And it had me. And I remember finally confessing to the Lord that I wasn't quitting. I felt like David in some of these Psalms. I know maybe it's silly, maybe it's not, but I said, "God, I cannot do this. I like it. I enjoy it. And I'm not giving up unless you do something. I'm not giving them up. I cannot do this." And I just left it at that. "God, you have to bring victory over this in my life. I can't. It's got a hold of me." And I can remember the day I was in my parents' yard, the house we live in now, out front, and it was dark. It was at night. And I was outside smoking a cigarette. I was about halfway through a cigarette. I had cigarettes in my pocket and cigarettes on the dash of my truck. And I just looked at it and said, "Man, this does not make me happy." And I threw it down. And I went inside and I threw away that pack. And at some point, I threw away what was on the dash. I said, "This just doesn't make me happy." But that victory came, and I haven't wanted one since. I'm probably not the fullest. I got convicted as soon as I said that. I have had victory ever since over smoking a cigarette. And I use that as an illustration because the victory came when I called it what it was, an addiction, and when I admitted I had no power over it. And I'm just human enough, and I know you're just human enough that it's either cigarettes or food or sleep or work or saving or sex or drugs that you keep every week in your devotion time or every sense that I'm going to quit for you, God, I'm going to do this, I encourage you to do like David and give it up. Say, Lord, destroy these enemies in my life. Your sin is your greatest enemy. And God can deliver you from that. Last thing that I want to add on here is this is a 70-year-old man on his deathbed writing a song for the whole congregation to sing. And what one thing you need to take away from that, for those of you that's in your 60s and 70s and 80s, you need to be telling the people of God how He has delivered you. It is your job to praise the work of God to this next generation. We need to know how to stay married and keep a job. We need to know how to make it through rebellious children that don't love Jesus and how God can work in that. We need to know how to change. And I know some of you have. You need to be singing and telling it. And to the rest of us, we need to be hearing it. And we need to be looking at heroes of the faith saying, they made it. They made it. Nobody would look at David's life and say, I want to be exactly like that. But I tell you this, I want to be 70 years old singing about how God has delivered me from all my sins in Christ. That's my goal. That's what I want. And so we need to sing about God's work in our life. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word in the New Testament that says all these things in the Old Testament happened for our example that we might learn. And this David is just a picture of Your beautiful Son, Jesus. That Jesus is better than David. Father, I just pray for our fellowship family and all of our guests here this morning. That we all have besetting sins. We all have things inside of us that are worse than Goliath. And I ask You to deliver us from them in the name of Jesus. Whether it's smoking cigarettes or smoking crack. Sleeping too late in the day or sleeping with somebody else's spouse. Oh God, help us. We want to be a holy people. For Your glory, we want You to help us in our weakness so that You can receive glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.